Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Luke 13. This is our last night, and to be perfectly honest, the more that just about the time that I think I'm understanding this mustard seed faith principle that we've been teaching on, he extends the horizon out to a new level. I don't know how many weeks we could teach on this and never exhaust the subject. But he did assure me this. He said the foundation that we've laid this week is sufficient for anyone that wants to go on. You will have enough information to begin. You'll have enough information to bring forward the image in the seed. Amen? Amen. So we've been looking all this week at some things Jesus said about mustard seed faith. And I'm not going to try and review the whole week because we've just got too much to do tonight. But let's just say it like this. One thing we found out for sure, mustard seed faith is not little faith. We found out very clearly, little faith will not move the mountain. Little faith would not cast out that devil, the lunatic boy, wouldn't cast that devil out. Little faith would not keep Peter from sinking. And little faith would not stop the storm. Young man, let me give you the four words to a long and happy marriage. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. She's always got my interests at heart. Hallelujah. So we found out one thing's for sure, what we all learned in Sunday school is not so. Where they taught us that little faith, all you need is a little faith, my brother. All you need is a little faith to move the mountain. You remember how they taught that to us, you know? And we find out now, again, counterfeit keys. How many counterfeit keys is the church today believing? It is true, Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom, but I guarantee you the ones he gave us are not counterfeits. Amen. They're real keys. So we've gone through this and we've examined this all this week, and we found out that real mustard seed faith, the kind that he's talking about, yes sir, and let's read these scriptures before we do that. The kind that brings forward signs and wonders, the kind where the Father gets to do the works in the earth, where the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the maimed are made whole, and where nothing is impossible to us. Real mustard seed faith, Jesus said. If you ever learn what that is and learn how to operate in it, not only can you move this mountain, but nothing shall be impossible to you. Boy, that made me real interested to find out what it is. Well, we found out what it is already. We're going to read the scripture. But what it is doing whatever is necessary to bring forward the image that's on the inside of the seed. It's not the size of the mustard seed that matters. There's a program on the inside of that seed. There's an image. And if you learn how to bring forward that image, even though it may start out looking like a grain of pepper, it'll grow into a mustard seed plant between 10 and 15 foot tall, and it does in a mustard seed. Now, the reason he chose that, it does it in a single season. Does it pretty fast once you learn how to do it. Does that encourage you? Yep. Does me. So let's look at this in Luke 13, a prime example of what we're looking for. Luke chapter 13, we'll start in verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Everyone say, immediately.
Immediately.
Now, I thank God for every miracle. We've seen a lot of good miracles. We have. We've seen some of them instantaneous. Most of them have been progressive over time. But more and more as I read and I see how Jesus, the head of the church, intends for his services to be run, that word immediately is becoming one of my favorite words. Immediately. Notice this. Right in front of their eyes. Immediately. She was made straight and glorified God. I'll bet she did, don't you?
Yep.
And the ruler of the... Now, Everyone was happy about this except the religious folks. Now, religion's what put Jesus on a cross. You might as well gird yourself up like a man when you start operating in this. Religion's going to come after you too. You might as well understand that. There's going to be a lot of folks that will never give up their position, not even for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyway, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He didn't care. If you want to see God's attitude towards this guy, which we don't even have time to get to this. See, this guy being the ruler of the synagogue, would you not call him a shepherd of Israel? All right, read Ezekiel 34. This is a homework assignment. We don't have time to even turn there. We're not going to even turn there. Don't go. But if you want to find out God's attitude towards this kind of a shepherd, this kind of a pastor, this kind of a ruler, just read Ezekiel 34 and see what he has to say about that. Anyway, he got in real happy about this kind of attitude. The kind of attitude that cares more about form than it does people. See, he didn't care about that woman at all. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Now see, I can't help it. This is just Gary. I'd probably stand up in the crowd. We've been coming for 18 years. We've been coming to your services for 18 years, sir. The woman's still been bowed over. How about we just come when Jesus shows up? Amen. Sabbath day or not? Amen? Why keep coming to that guy's services? Come. Like, he's almost implying, like, just come on one of these other days and, you know, you can get the same thing. Baloney. 18 years that woman been coming. Anyway. Hallelujah. Not on the Sabbath day, he says. Then the Lord answered him straight. He said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years? Now always get this. Who had this woman bound? You need to understand, I don't care how, you know, they're still thundering from the pulpits today. They're still, like they did when I was a child growing up in church. They're still saying, God put sickness on you for this, and God put sickness on you for that, and all that stuff. You know, God takes away your money to teach you stuff, and on and on and on they go. Jesus didn't make any bones about it. Who had this woman bound?
Satan.
Satan's the author of sickness and disease, not God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil's the oppressor. God is our healer, our Savior. Hallelujah. He's our Father. Can you imagine a father? I don't care. Now, my daughters have not always perfectly obeyed me. Can I get an amen? You know, never once did the thought come on me, I think I'm going to slip some anthrax in their suit. The thought, isn't that an abhorrent thought to a parent? I don't care what they did. You'd never do anything on purpose to put sickness on them. Yet we accuse our... How dumb can we be and breathe to think our God, who is the Father, would ever put sickness on His children? Oh, my Lord. No way. No way. Religion will make you stupid. Hallelujah. I gotta be me. Anyway, religion will make you stupid. Whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, thank God. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Boy, you don't think they'll be rejoicing at all the glorious things he's going to do in this church? In your house? In this whole region? The people will rejoice. It's just the religious folks that will get mad. Amen? Hallelujah. Hey, I'm already getting the white hanky over here. Glory to God. I'm doing good. Hallelujah. For y'all that wasn't here last night, that means preach it, white boy. Preach it. Hallelujah. When those hankies come out at our church, I know I'm doing good. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. Now get this. Verse 18. Now here he... Boy, is that not what we're after? That kind of power. Immediately, Satan has somebody bound with some kind of sickness or disease and they come to the church. Immediately, they should be loosed from that bond. That's what we're after. And notice what he goes into immediately. That's what we're after. And notice he says, all right, this is an opportunity to get them started. Look what he starts teaching on. Then he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And if you underline anything in that verse, and it grew. That's the whole point of mustard seed faith. There is an image that on the inside of the new nature that you receive. Romans says it like this. When you got born again, God put the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Jesus tells us it comes in like a seed. Is not Christ called the seed that would come? Till the seed should come? Christ is the seed, that new nature. It comes in. We all get the same thing. Paul didn't get more than you. Pastor Dave didn't get more than me, and I don't like that. See, we all get the same thing. God's not a respecter of persons. You all get the same. We all get the same seed. That's why the reward is based on what we do with it. What do we do with that seed? But then, just like there's an image on the inside of that mustard seed, there's the image of Christ on the inside of the new nature. Everyone, now, I know our spirit is not our physical heart. Bear with me, though, for teaching purposes. Put your hand right over your heart. I'm so wired I can hardly do it. Anyway. Look up. Say, Father.
Father.
One thing I know for sure.
One thing I know for sure.
I have believed.
I believe.
On the Lord Jesus Christ.
On the Lord Jesus Christ.
I know for sure.
I know for sure.
I'm born again.
I know for sure.
You planted the seed
of the new nature
within me. And
I know for sure
the image of Christ
lives in me.
Mustard seed faith
is bringing forth that image.
Did that bring it personal enough?
Yep.
We've all got that seed. But in every generation, every 100 years, there'll only be a handful here and there. A Smith Wigglesworth, a John G. Lake, a T.L. Osborne. There'll be a handful out of millions that lived during that hundred years. There'll just be a handful. That'll bring that image to any kind of maturity. The kind I'm talking about, supernatural fruit maturity. Hey, anybody can run programs. That stuff man can do. You know, just good organization. Getting the best clown to be in your Sunday school class for the kids, you know. And none of these things are wrong or evil in themselves, you know, like having marriage classes and having... finance classes and having... Yeah, I mean, you can just... By running those kind of, you know, bus programs, we're not against any of those things except when those things are substituted for the works of the Father.
Amen?
Amen. And the problem is those things normally take a lot of time and the flesh is already warring against us to keep us from going into prayer closet anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So then we get really busy, 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 and our 5 years becomes 10 years. 10 years becomes 20 years, and pretty soon you're 55 like me. And you look back and you sure wish you had it to do over again. But see, I'm like trying to be like Paul, forgetting those things that are behind. All right, now I tell you full bore, I am pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's press on, my brother and sister. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, notice he says here, and it grew,
That's that new nature. It's got to grow up to maturity on the inside of us. And it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now notice in verse 20, it begins with the word "and." When somebody's talking to you, and they're, you know, and all of, and then they say the word "and," does that mean they're done talking yet?
No.
I like to give this example. And I'm going to give you our Lincoln Town Car. And it's only going to cost you $500 a month. You better stick around to find out what's behind the "and." You see what I'm saying? In other words, this "and" here is important. He's not done talking yet. And boy, does he give us a good clue here. He tells us, gives us a real insight. This is review from last night. I'm going as quick as I can. And again, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven." Women, isn't that like yeast? He's talking about yeast, right? "It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." 3 measures of meal. It was a long time praying in other tongues and meditating this. Why not 5? Why not 1? Why not 2? Why 3? And then it dawned on me. Oh my God. We are a triune being. Man is. We're made in the image of God. God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. What he has done, when it comes to the spirit, he has sown that leaven, can I say that, the new nature?
Yep.
That's what he's talking about. In seed form, that's free by grace. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, ask him to come into your heart, and that comes free. Jesus paid all, he did all the work and paid the full price for you to have that. That's the part we get by grace, that's the part we get free, and we all get the same thing. Alright? Now, first of all, this nature needs to be worked throughout all three parts of us, though. Can you see that? Spirit, soul, and body. The first few nights, we primarily talked about spirit. What would do the, what things, what kind of activities would you do to nurture that new nature? Well, Jesus said, for one, you need to feed it, for one thing. Y'all ever use that miracle grow on your plants?
Yep.
You know? Well, what did Jesus say about his word? My words are spirit, and they are life. You want to feed the new nature? There's a button on the TV for a reason. You turn that off, and you pick your Bible up, and you begin to feed the new nature. That's one thing you can do to feed it. Give it some miracle grow. Spiritual miracle grow. Feed that thing. Feed it with the word. But then God gave us the teacher. See, I have an industrial engineering degree from Oklahoma State University. Now, when I went to university, and most of, you know, all of you can relate, going to school, they don't just give you a book. They do give you books, right? Well, it's university, you pay for them. But there's a book and a teacher. Isn't that right?
Yes.
A book and a teacher. You know where we got that? From God. He's given us a book, and he's given us a teacher. And we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, those things we're teaching, that wisdom we're speaking, it's not according to the wisdom of the world, we're teaching things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Hallelujah! The things I'm sharing with you. Where do you think I got this stuff? Over in the ugly building, praying in other tongues, feeding that new nature with the Word of God, praying in other tongues, so that the Holy Spirit can explain this stuff to me and get it down simple enough where I can understand it. And usually if I can understand it, anybody can understand it, you know. So that's to nurture the new nature. The Word of God. Prayer. Praying in the Holy Ghost especially. And actually, worship does a lot to feed that new nature because God's presence comes. And you're immersing that seed in its source. That'll cause it to grow. Now last night we talked about the second measure. That would be the soulish realm, would it not?
Yes.
See, because what's going to happen as your spirit is nurtured and begins to mature and understand these things, no more being a child, but it starts to understand and grow up, then what happens, you know, it's sitting in the classroom of the Holy Ghost is teaching all these things, and as it understands, it's really your spirit, man, that turns around to your soul and begins explaining these things to you in a way you can understand it. And sometimes that comes by visions, sometimes by dreams, sometimes just by a revelation. That means one minute you didn't understand something, and the next instant you do understand it, and it just came in an instant. It might take you a month to preach that out. You know? Sometimes it just comes by voice. See, it's like how this series really started. I'm just like everybody else. I'm just a pretty average guy. Grew up in Sunday school like most of you. And I've been taught my whole life that mustard seed faith was just a little faith to move the mountain. Just a little faith to move the mountain. I heard a voice. I'm praying. I heard a voice. The Holy Spirit, He asked me a question. He just said, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find one place where Jesus ever commended little faith. I heard a voice. I heard Him as clear as I'd hear Sue's voice or Pastor Christie's. I heard Him. I don't always hear Him like that. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Sometimes it's so loud, I figure you hear Him. You know, if He's in the room with me, you'd hear Him. It's so loud. That's the way it was this time. There wasn't any doubt about it. I mean, and really, as soon as He asked me the question, I already knew the answer. I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not going to have it memorized, but I knew already Jesus never bragged on little faith. But I'm a good student, so I have the Bible on computer, and I have it on a laptop there, so I just went ahead and little faith, search, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looked at all of them. Boy, I couldn't find one place where He ever bragged on little faith. Amen. Then I started seeing little faith wouldn't move the mountain. Little faith wouldn't cast out the devil. Little faith wouldn't stop you from sinking, and little faith wouldn't stop the storm. And I said, I think I'm tired of having little faith. I think whatever mustard seed faith is, it ain't little faith. And that's how this whole thing got started, see? So last night we talked about the soul because I'm telling you, your soul will believe junk. It will believe junk. Good case in point, for nearly 55 years, my soul believed little faith would move the mountain. You know? And it never was the truth. It's not like God's changing. Hey, this has been the truth for 2,000 years. My soul's just finding out about it in the year 2001, really, and now 2002. You know? But our soul will believe junk. That's why it's got to be instructed. So last night, and I remember you asked me, let's do a little bit of that tonight. I said, as you learn things in your spirit, we also, it talks about in Ephesians 4, we talked about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And as you learn things, your soul is going to have to come into agreement. It's going to have, and sometimes that's hard, putting down traditions that you've held dear your whole life and that your daddy held dear before you and his daddy before him. And sometimes they don't like it when you tell them. You know? But anyway, we've got to abandon the junk and hold to the truth. See? Well, that's going to take a renewing of the mind, and that is work. So we get that tape from last night. We went through some very precise Greek definitions, like be you renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word renewed, the Greek word there means, it's a compound word, and the first half of it means intense repetition. Well, how'd you learn anything? How'd you learn your ABCs? Did you go to class once? They say it to you once, and then you learned your ABCs? Uh-uh. Wasn't that by intense repetition? How about your multiplication tables? Intense repetition. And so in the natural, we understand this process that the mind has to be renewed through intense repetition. But in the spirit realm, yes, sir, I will go ahead and do this. I have a tape called The Unjust Judge. We normally send it out with another tape called Truth Changes Fact. If any of you would like to have those two tapes, you write to Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74157. Ask for the two tapes, The Unjust Judge and Truth Changes Fact. We'll send them. Make sure you include your address. Write clearly. Print, please. You know? And we'll send them to you free and postage paid. Please allow us some time. We're running behind. But we'll get them to you as quick as we can. But I need to tell you, okay, there's a phone number you can call. I don't remember the 800.
Have him include your phone number in case you
can see that. Okay, include your phone number in case we write down your address wrong. We can call you and verify it. Okay. Then, now the reason for that, I'm going to go ahead and give you the essence of it now. You remember that the widow woman who kept going to the judge. And this was an unjust judge who didn't care about God or man. He didn't care about that widow woman either. And he could give a rip about her, you know, and said that he didn't regard God or man. But this widow woman, she kept coming saying, "Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." And she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. And finally, that judge, it wasn't so much that he had compassion on her or that he even cared about the truth. She wore him out. He said, "This widow wearieth me." That means she's wearing me out. I'm going to go ahead and render a judgment in her behalf just because she won't quit. And Jesus said, "Will the Son of Man find faith like that when He returns?" Boy, for a long time, I'm going through that, because most preachers I ever heard of said that was a type of God. And I know God's not like that. So I'm going through there, and I'm going through there, and I pray again. Here we go again. Praying in other tongues and reading that passage over and over again, and finally He got it across to me. You know who the unjust judge is? It's not God. It's your soul. It's your soul. Now let me prove it to you. It's your soul. Now watch this. Watch this. Let's say, anyone in here ever have pain? Let me see your hand. Have you ever had, pain that hurts? See? And that lasted for more than a little while. Okay? All right? Now, here's your soul. You've been to one of them good Christy Smith revival meetings where He's preaching, "By His stripes ye were healed. The work has already been done. Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains." How am I doing? Is that Christy? Hallelujah. He's preaching good. You're getting a white hanky and everything, okay? And he's preaching good, see? And so right now your soul, the judge on the inside of you, is receiving evidence from the defense attorney in your favor. But see, as you go home, driving in your car or walking, the prosecution is presenting its evidence by pain. Now, what makes our soul an unjust judge? It will receive evidence from any source. And it makes no distinction between natural evidence or the Word of God. It will receive either as truth. And that's what makes it an unjust judge. You see? Now, get this. Here comes the prosecution. "You are sick." Ow! And pain. And I mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, this prosecution attorney is presenting evidence to the unjust judge. And I mean every step you take is, oh, man, ow, 24 hours a day. I mean, this is the kind of lawyer in the natural I'd like to have on my case, okay? I mean, he won't quit. He's presenting evidence, and that unjust judge, it's receiving evidence from this guy 24/7. And here comes most Christians. They're going to present their evidence today to the unjust judge. And they pull out their little scripture out of their little promise box. In the morning, "By His stripes I was healed. Shandalai, shandalai, shandalai. I presented my case now, Lord. You presented your evidence to the unjust judge." Ow! 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 Prosecution 24/7. Unjust judge, lucky to get 30 seconds. Excuse me. The defense lawyer, lucky to get 30 seconds presenting that case. Who do you think the unjust judge will believe is telling the truth? You better learn how to weary your soul with the truth. You better learn how to weary your soul. Wear it out. Wear it out by confession. You walk the floor. You have the faith of Abraham and call those things that be not as though they were until they're manifest in your body. "No, I won't accept this sickness. No, I don't care. Prosecution, you have your case, but I've got the truth of the Word of God, and I'm going to speak my case. I'm going to present evidence to the unjust judge until you avenge me of my adversary." And truth will change fact. Nobody's denying it's a fact you've got pain in your body. truth, if you'll ever learn how to weary the unjust judge, changes that. Glory to God. How often does that work? Every time. 100% for everybody. Thy word is truth. But it doesn't come by 2 minutes a day in a little chandelier. You're going to have to wear out that unjust judge. And Jesus said, will I find that kind of faith on the earth? When I return, will I find people that fill their mouth with my word and weary that unjust judge until they have what they say? If God's not holding out on us, the instant for you to receive your miracle is the instant you believe it. And a big part of believing that is wearing out that unjust judge. I recommend those two tapes to you. That's the short version. There's a lot more on there. Amen? Now, I said all that to say that. See, I've understood that principle. I taught those tapes 2 or 3 years ago. But now, all of a sudden, I'm understanding how important that principle is in phase two. Three measures of meal. We've talked about the Spirit, praying in other tongues, meditating the Word of God, worship feeds the new nature. But as that new nature grows up in us then, now it's that second measure of meal. That new nature, it's got to start filling our soul. That leaven has to work through the second measure, and that's the soul, not just the intellect either. It's the emotions, it's the will, it's everything. It's got to do with your aspirations. He'll change your agendas. You see what I'm saying? You know? So, last night we went through this, and I'm going to go through just a few of them tonight, and then I'm going to finish with one that'll lead us into the third measure. And I'm not even looking at the clock. This is Friday night. You know, you don't have to work tomorrow. You're in trouble. You're in trouble and you're in big trouble. Anyway. All right, so these are things that your new nature, these are all things that are in the new nature. Give you chapter and verse for every one of these statements. This is the things that God says to you. You spend time with the Holy Ghost. He makes that real to you. So kind of what we're doing right now, we're turning around. I'm going to lead you in a few of these confessions. And it's just as if we turn our spirit man, who's been in the class all day, has turned around now and says, now, soul, sit there in the chair. I'm fixing to teach you some stuff. And I call this dictating to the soul. The spirit man's going to teach the soul now. Okay, you ready? The life of Christ
is my inheritance.
I am dead to sin. I am raised from the dead. I hate sin.
I love righteousness.
I am holy. Did anyone choke right there?
Nope.
Ephesians chapter 4 tells you that new man was created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. To say anything other... Now, we didn't say you acting holy.
Oh, okay.
We didn't say you acting holy. We're speaking what God calls positional truth. You know, He says, I have given you the land when they didn't possess one square inch of it. He says, I have given you the land. And they're going, where? See? God says, you are holy. Where? Who are you talking about? You. No, it couldn't be me. Oh, yeah. That image?
Mm-hmm.
That's on the inside. Whose image is that again now?
The image of Christ.
That's the image of Christ. Now, we're supposed to look at Him as in a mirror. If He's holy, what are you going to say about you?
I'm holy.
See, that's how you change. You keep calling yourself a slimy dog worm. Say it. Nobody said, I didn't ever call myself that. Well, you're not from Oklahoma. Whatever you say, I'm weak. I don't have any faith. I don't have any power. I don't this and I don't that. Right? You're just calling things that are as though they are. There's no power to change in that. We've got to weary that unjust judge with the truth till we walk in these things, see? So if He's holy and that image is in you and what you're doing now is working to bring forward the image in the second measure of meal, the soul, we're going to have to say what the Word says about us. Amen? So let's do it again. I am holy.
I am sanctified from this world.
I'm not of this world.
Satan has nothing in me.
I am free from sin.
I'm a new creature.
Christ is my life.
I have no nature to sin.
I hate sin.
And I love righteousness.
Death has no dominion over my spirit.
Death has no dominion over me.
Sin has no dominion over me.
I'm not a sinner under law.
I'm a son under grace.
The law of the Spirit of life
in Christ Jesus
has made me free
from the law of sin and death.
I am born of God,
and I sin not
by the strength of my new nature.
I keep myself,
and that wicked one
touches me not.
I'm not confused
about who I am,
where I'm from,
why I'm here.
My life
did not originate
on this planet.
I'm not of this world.
I have strength
to keep my body from sin.
I have power over my soul.
I have power over my body.
I'm not in the world
to receive from the world.
I am in the world
so the world can receive
bread from my Father.
That right there will change your life. You get that revelation right there.
Hallelujah.
Now I'm going to jump on down to this next one because it has everything to do. Now we're going to move. I can't help it. I have to look. Don't mean I'll do anything. We're going to have to move to the third measure of meal. This is the last night. Can you see the process here? And you can get this tape, and at least on that section, you can follow along, follow along. There's nothing magic about this piece of paper. Or you can just go through the New Testament yourself and what it says about you.
Amen.
Write it out. Begin to say about yourself what the Bible says about you. And that's then you're letting that new nature change. It's that leaven, if you will, the leaven of the new nature is now working itself through the second measure of meal, and that is the soul. But see, even that's not enough. We've got to get it into the body. We've got to get it on into the body. So let me read this one to you, because this has everything to do with... Sorry, I had trouble again. What is that? It has everything to do with... I have a hard time saying it. Fasting. Going without eating. Now see, before we even say this, and I don't mean to be unkind, I really don't, but the watered down, panty waist, bless me in my four and no more, longer cars and VCRs gospel that's being preached today is so far from the mind of God. It doesn't resemble. Paul would walk up and slap most ministers' faces. Now, are you saying, Gary, that God doesn't want me blessed? Not at all. Hey, God loves to bless His children. But do you understand why He has not taken us on to heaven? Have you all noticed this is a sin-sick world? It's not the most wonderful place to live. Isn't that right? I mean, all of the stuff you see happening and everything. Why didn't God just take you home when you got saved? Because we're all He has to reach a lost and dying world. He's trying to grow us up into the very image of Jesus Christ so He can send you into some hard places. That's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be easy on the flesh. There may be some suffering involved. You may have to live in it. David Hogan is coming. Wait till you hear some of the stuff God has to send that boy into. Got shot off of his horse. Got shot right off his horse. They get him back home, his wife is doctoring him everything. But see, David Hogan understands one of those principles of God. Who does God love? A man that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Says, I can't go, son. I can't. They shot me in the head. Sent his 12-year-old son right down the same path to go preach that meeting. Same path where he just got shot. give me some men who are stout-hearted men. That's what God's looking for. Not your little swimming pool, fluffy pillow, all of the nicety things, panty waist, sloppy agape Christians. I'm getting the white flag over here again. Hallelujah. I'm getting the white flag again. The Father's trying to develop some people with the exact nature and character of Jesus Christ to the point you so transformed to the Father's love for sinners that while they're nailing you on the cross and piercing your side and the blood running down your head, that same nature would cry out, not like we would do, "Father, take vengeance. How dare they touch God's anointed?" I tell you, Paul would slap a lot of faces. But rather, his heart cry was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He's going to have some men and women with some steel in their backbone. That's for the joy set before them. They're able to endure whatever cross God assigns to them. That's what he's trying to do. And that fasting has got a lot to do with it.
Amen.
Now I'm going to read you one that I didn't read you last night. With that thinking in mind. Now we're not talking about sickness. Hey, sickness is never God's plan for you. What we're talking about is like Paul. Or like Jesus, or like Paul. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. You've got your assignment. You're going on. Look at all that the devil threw at Paul. Shipwrecked. You know, beaten with rods. Stoned and left for dead. They, you know, gather around him, pray, and raise him up. And he says, "Sorry, boys, I'm not done with my message. Go on in and preach that gospel again." God's looking for some people with some grit. Backbone in the nature of Christ. So here's a confession for you with that thinking in mind. I have strength of character to endure pain and suffering. Just like Jesus.
I endure to the end.
So that the will of my Father is done.
Even if it means
pain and suffering in the flesh. Now I have to emphasize this again. Never am I talking about sickness.
Amen.
Now, if the enemy directly confronts you with sickness, you take authority over him in the name of Jesus. That is not allowed. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being so in tune and your life not being your own, but being bought with a price. You spend time in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "You can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me." Now, he's not talking about necessarily you dying on a literal cross. You're not the spotless lamb. You're not qualified for that one. But that, just like that cross was his assignment from the Father, what he's saying is every disciple of mine is going to have an assignment. That's going to be your cross, your assignment. Some are more difficult than others. And God's looking for some stout-hearted men and women that he can send into some difficult places and won't become running to the pastor because you had to lay your pool man off. See what I'm talking about? Oh, I have great persecution. Had to lay off the maid and the pool man. Oh, give me a break. And God's not against heaven. See, understand again, God is not against any blessing. But boy, when you choose the blessings over your cross, when you choose the blessings over your assignment, I think David Hogan's going to have a tremendous reward when he gets to heaven. I mean, you know, to just live there amongst the people with all the things he suffered and never give up. And he'll tell you plain on those tapes. I've never met him personally, but he's a hero of mine. Say on those tapes, "I'm a lifer. I'm not looking for another ministry somewhere else. This is where God sent me. These Indians down here, that's my people, and I'll die with them. This is where I'll die." That's the kind we're talking about. So now turn with me to Matthew 17. This is where we started this series, and this is where we're going to pretty well end it. Matthew 17, I'm going to show you something that you're not going to like. I'm telling you ahead of time. You're not going to like this. But it's the truth anyway. Matthew 17. All right. Now, I'm not going through that whole thing again. Basically, they tried to cast this devil out of this boy. They couldn't get the job done. All right? So Jesus comes down off the mountain. The father comes to him and says, I brought this boy, my boy, to your church. And they couldn't get him free. You know? And so Jesus, he's not happy about that. He says, how long am I going to have to do this for you? How long am I going to be with you? Bring that boy to me. He casts the devil out. All right? That's always God's will for man to be free. Got that? All right. Then, the disciples, having enough sense not to ask him publicly, they wanted a private meeting with Jesus. And they asked him, it says, so we'll pick it up here with that thinking in mind. Verse 19, Matthew 17, 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, that means privately, and they said, why could not we cast that devil out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's what we've been talking about all week, we know more about that now, don't we? If you learn how to let the image come forward, if you learn how to let my life grow up in you once you're born again, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now here's the part you're not going to like. I'm going to quote it the way the church believes it. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer. Gary Carpenter believed it like that for about the first 4 years. I'll be honest, okay, people learn as much from my mistakes as they do anything else. And I don't mind to be transparent. My job is not to impress you. My goal is to help you. Okay? The praying in other tongues message was, you know, when we started at Pastor Dave's church, family prayer center. I know where I live, Tulsa. Man, my mind is just over there. Phil. Hallelujah. Dave was teaching heavy right then. I mean, the timing of God was perfect. We come in right at he wasn't teaching on fasting. He was teaching on prayer. Praying in other tongues. How many of you have heard some of the Pastor Dave's messages on that? Okay. I've never heard anything like that in my whole life. And I checked it out and I was listening to it. I was still driving long haul trucks. And I'll just be real honest with you. Once I understood and I checked it out in the Bible and I saw it was right, Sue can tell you, I dove in with both feet. I mean, I dove into prayer. And then as I was doing that, he started teaching on how to meditate God's Word. I had 9 books at home with basically the title, How to Meditate God's Word. And after I listened to Dave, learned really how to do it, I threw all 9 books away because they're all wrong. All of them are wrong. Well, if you want to learn how to meditate God's Word, I highly recommend Dave's series called Imagery, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. I think it's the name of it. It's a big set of tapes. Boy, I learned that, Sue? I dove into meditation. Dave taught me how to do it finally, and I dove in. So prayer I dove into, meditation of God's Word I dove into, and you might as well know I was already. See, we'd been saved a long time before then. And in the early days, Norville Hayes was my favorite teacher. Well, Norville Hayes, especially in those early days, was his hardest, strong. Him and Charles Capps was about neck and neck on confession. And I already knew the principle of confession, and I had seen it work many times in my life. So, boy, here I had 3 things going for me. I had praying in other tongues, glory to God. I had the meditation of God's Word. I had to learn how to confess God's Word. And then Dave started teaching on fasting. And so I kept on praying. And kept on meditating and kept on confessing. And then the next season come around and Dave taught on fasting. And I kept on praying. And I kept on... You understand what I'm saying? I mean, for the life of me, I could not figure out... Part of it was, I just love my flesh. Let's just tell it like it is. I could say, you know, sometimes my faults help people as much as when I do it right. I tried fasting. I've done so many 40-day fasts, I can't even tell you how many. And I'm fast at it. I finish them up by noon. I normally start a 40-day fast and finish it by noon that same day. I don't know how many of those I've done. I mean, I'm good, aren't I? I mean, just break down under it. I mean, you know, good intentions. Want to start this fast? About noontime? Start negotiating with the flesh. You know, the flesh start negotiating with you. It says, all right, I know I've been giving you a lot of trouble. I've been keeping you out of that prayer closet. But really, let's talk about this. Let's be sensible now. Let us reason together, my flesh would say. You know that Burger King, this week only. They're running the double cheeseburger for only 99 cents. And durst thou not love us double cheeseburgers? And I go, yes, I durst. And my flesh would say, I'll tell you what. Make you a deal. You just let me have one or two of those double cheeseburgers. And I'll tell you what. I apologize for giving you all that trouble about prayer. You just let me have one or two of those cheeseburgers. And I just won't give you any trouble. You'll be able to pray. You can just spend all that glorious time in the closet. I think I'm getting a witness over here. Somebody, you can just... If my flesh would just promise me all these things, and I go, well, that certainly sounds reasonable to me, and run down there and eat the double cheeseburger, and that flesh was a lying dog. Soon as it got that cheeseburger and I'm headed for the prayer closet, it's going, I want a nap now. I said, you said you'd let me go pray. I get over there and try and pray. Shandala. Shandaraba. You know. Here comes the coma devils now, you know. Lying flesh. And doggone, next time around, maybe a week or two, David preached on fasting. Yes, hallelujah, I'm going to fast and finish that one up by noon. Boy, I tell you, I always thought fast meant quick. I finished them rascals soon, quick, you know. Oh, but then finally, see, and the truth of the matter is, I didn't want to. Let's tell it like it is. Part of it was, I had a really hard time understanding what in the world me going without eating. Well, what in the world that had to do with anything? Okay? I'm getting there now. We're going to get a little bit of that tonight. A little bit. Dave has some excellent series on fasting. Pastor Christie has heard all those messages, understands all those. There's no point in me teaching those things that you already have on tape here, that Dave already has on tape. So what I'm going to do in this next little bit, I'm going to share some things from my perspective, things that we've learned about fasting and what it does have to do with the power. Okay? Now, first off, let's look at this again. Does Jesus tell us lies?
No.
Does He give us unnecessary information?
No.
Look what He says about this. Whether we understand it, this was the part that started getting me. And we started doing, by the way, I don't want you to think we're still totally not fasting. For the last year, we started getting into more and more fasting. Now, a lot of people at the prayer center are way ahead of us. They'll do 40-day fast real ones at the drop of a hat. I mean, it's just incredible to me. Mm-hmm. I will warn you about this because I've seen it too often. If you do longer fasts, real ones, not the kind where just during the daylight. I'm talking about the kind where you don't eat nothing for 21 days. Maybe water and lemon juice or something. But no food. Real fast. Let me warn you about something that we've seen. At the end of those, as you come out of those, that next week, you be the most careful in your life. You are the most vulnerable for deception during that next week. We've seen it time and again. They'll come out of a long 40-day fast or a 21-day fast, and all of a sudden now they're superior to Dave and Kenneth Hagin and everybody else. Now run off and leave the church and start their own work or something, and it wasn't no more God than the man in the moon. You've got to watch that angel of light, buddy. You better watch that guy. Okay? When Jesus fasted 40 days out in the wilderness, who did He run smack into? The devil himself. Okay? And I'm telling you, it's good to have somebody to buddy up with. It's good to have somebody who's not on that fast with you. Okay? And it's good to stay in close contact with your pastor and submit yourself, you rascal. Don't you come out of there knowing more than Christy? I doubt it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Dave more and more is recommending what we call series fasting. And that's where you fast one or two, and I guess we're just going to go ahead. I just got to go with the flow as it comes. Series fasting can be anything. One day fasting, one or 2 days eating. Next time, maybe 2 days fasting. 1 or 2 days eating. Next time, maybe one day fasting again. Mm-hmm. 1 or 2 days eating. Next time, maybe 3, 4 days fasting. 1 or 2 days eating. You know, if you do that on a consistent basis, you have the same result. You could wind up like, if you just totaled up all the days of fasting, you wind up doing like 2 40-day fasts in a year. Mm-hmm. Maybe 3. And especially for those of you that's just starting out, that's never really done any, we really highly recommend the series fastings, and then you might work yourself up, you know, because your body's going to need some adjusting. And I'm sure Christy has them. I know Dave has them. Tapes on the health issues regarding fasting. And certain of you, if you're on certain medications and things, that has to be taken into account. It has to be considered. Okay? All right, end of that time. But we started getting into more of it, so I have some things to tell you now from experience. The first thing is this right here. I said a while ago, does Jesus tell us any lies? And of course you said no. Does Jesus give us any unnecessary information? And you said no, and that's right. But now watch this. Look at how it says. Matthew 17, verse 20 again. The problem here is not the size of the devil. They said, why couldn't we cast that devil out? If it would have been the size of the devil, he'd have said, that was a big devil. He didn't say that, did he? He said, because of your unbelief. And really, if you look it up in the Amplified, the literal Greek says, because of the littleness of your faith. So the problem here is not the bigness of the devil. The problem here is the littleness of their faith, which he calls, it's translated unbelief in our King James, and that's okay. But if you have faith, your faith can grow. As your total maturity of the new man grows, your faith grows with that. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. You reckon that happened overnight? Now, it's a growing process. To the nature of Christ grew up in him. He says, the faith I'm operating now is not what I started with. I'm operating by the faith of the Son of God now. Well, that takes a maturity, see? That's mustard seed faith. And let that image come to full measure on the inside. You think like him, you act like him, of course you have faith. Amen? So he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you learn how to let it grow, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then here it is. Howbeit, this kind of what? This kind of unbelief, this littleness of faith. You want rid of it, do you? Yes, sir, I'd like rid of it. It goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Boy, my flesh wishes those last two words was not in that verse. It sure wishes those last two words was not in there. But if that kind of unbelief could go out without the fasting, and that's what we'd like to think, Jesus would not have said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Fasting, can I say it this way? Fasting is required. Why? The third measure of meal. The third measure of meal. If we, by our spirit and the joining together of the soul, if we do not come to the place where we can take dominion over that flesh, the flesh is forever going to take dominion over us. Now you look at preaching good again. Now you all look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If his flesh was able to dominate him, no way he'd have ever got on that cross. Isn't that true? The nature that he had on the inside, the character, we would say, the resolve, everything about him. I mean, obviously his flesh did not want to do it. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Sweating great drops of blood, agony. Flesh does not want to do this. Nevertheless, here's the character though. Here's the nature that was overruling that. Nevertheless, Father, not my will. Thy will be done. I have strength of character to endure suffering and pain on that cross. For the joy set before me, Father, I will endure this. Not my will. How in the world are we going to develop, let that nature come forward in us if there's never any discipline over the flesh? Fasting is one of the quickest and surest ways to start letting that new nature war against the flesh. And it is a war. You'll find out it's a war by noon. It's a war. All right? And you know what I found out too? Once I started really doing some, I always thought it just the flesh was the issue. See, what we think of normally when it says flesh and that kind of thing, we normally just think of the mortal body. If you're making notes or if you're getting the tape, pay attention to this. You know what God calls the flesh? And I could, if we had another week-long series, I'd prove it to you. What God calls the flesh is your physical body plus any portion of your soul that is not yet renewed to the mind of Christ. That is flesh. Your spirit man is spirit, and any portion of your soul that is renewed to the mind of Christ. And it's between those two forces right there. Your soul, the portion teemed with the spirit, and your soul, the portion that's teemed with the flesh. The war, the spirit, the new nature lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are antagonistic the one to another. Whichever one's stronger, can we just tell it plain? That's who wins. So what we're talking about is not a religious thing. Boy, people really get religious with fasting. Like God's... Now, see, here's most people's idea of fasting. God's sitting up here in heaven, and He's got a big clipboard, and He's watching. If that man will ever fast, just so many days. I mean, I'm withholding this blessing from her. And I'm sitting here in heaven waiting to see if she'll just fast long enough. And then I know she wants this blessing, but I'm withholding it. I'm withholding it from her because I just want to check her out. Now see, if that's your image of God, if you think that's what's going, if you think fasting moves Him,
no.
How does Dave put that? He's not the one stuck. He's the one that had your blessing in mind when He sent Jesus to the cross. If anything, He's like, I'm trying to get this to you. Leon, I'm trying to bring this blessing to your house. Your flesh won't let me through. I had to use someone I really love and that I know really loves me.
I love you too, honey.
He says the same thing to Gary. And He says the same thing to each and every one of us. Dave was recently on a ministry trip with another minister, and they brought in y'all know what a waterhead baby is?
Oh, yeah.
Head's like, swelled out several times normal size. Boy, does that, just a little baby, does that crumble your heart or what?
Yeah.
And man, Dave has seen some astounding miracles. I mean, we've seen things that, we saw that one guy one night that come in, and I've never seen anybody so crippled and bent up. And before that night, we watched that man just unfold.
Yeah.
For about an hour, this man just unfolded right before our eyes and was walking as straight as anybody you ever seen. 2 weeks or three weeks later, he came back and gave his testimony. He'd had like 5 back operations. The doctors had done everything they could ever do for him. And they said, you're just going to have to be like this the rest of your life. And we watched that man just unfold like a flower opening up. Right in front of us. If Tom Brokaw would have been there, if the NBC or whoever would have been there, it could have been on national TV.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We've seen that. But then other times, like him and Dave and this minister, there, it wasn't at the prayer center. Dave was traveling somewhere. And this lady brings this waterhead baby. Well, man, you think your heart doesn't go out and you're not praying with all the faith you have, and you know it's not the little baby's fault. And so you're praying and the other minister's praying. And everything in you, I mean, you're milking every cell for faith. You're turning yourself inside out, doing just like those disciples there when they're trying to cast the devil out of that lunatic boy. I'm sure they did everything they knew to do. Dave did everything he knew to do in his ministry.
Amen.
But in that case, nothing happened. Little baby stayed the same. On the airplane ride back, Dave says, boy, he told us this one at the prayer center. Be honest with you, this is right about here is when my fasting began. When he told me what God said to him. Because Dave said, after 20 some odd years in the ministry, he says, I thought I was pretty well free of anything in me that would like accuse God in the sense of, you could have healed that baby if you'd wanted to. He says, I thought I was totally free of that. But he says, on that airplane, I found something. Maybe it was coming from my little toe. I don't know. But he says, I found there was still a little something in me that rose up and was going, God, you could have done that. You could have healed that baby. And he said, the voice of the Holy Ghost come to him. God the Father come to him. Now, God can't get tired, but this is the way he had to say it to get it across to Dave. Dave was basically saying, I'm tired of praying for waterhead babies and them not getting healed. God the Father says, I'm tired of you holding me away from them waterhead babies by your unbelief. God, and if that doesn't look like Matthew 17, Jesus was upset. Their unbelief was holding the Father away from that lunatic boy. Bring that boy here to me. I don't have that kind of unbelief in me. You watch my Father do the works. Then they ask him, well, how come the Father couldn't do it through us? And he tells them, because of your unbelief. And you're never going to get rid of it without prayer and fasting. The third measure of meal, to get that nature, it's not just a matter of fasting. Fasting isn't the end result. Fasting is a means to an end. It's to give your spirit and the renewed portion of your soul opportunity to exercise dominion over that flesh. Our flesh is not going to quit giving us trouble till the sound of the trump. Thank God we'll get a new one then. But Paul says, a lifetime of warfare, keeping that flesh down, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's talking about that, worketh for us an eternal weight of glory. Amen. There's a great reward for letting that new nature, that mustard seed faith, rise up in the inside to where it's the very image of Christ. And that way when Satan comes around to stop you, here you set out on your assignment from God, whatever it is. Maybe it's a tough place. Maybe it's preaching in the streets of Iran or somewhere where they'll kill you for that. And you go anyway. And the devil comes trying to... He's looking for handles in your flesh. He's looking for something where he can stop you. But you've let that mustard seed faith, you've let that nature grow up on the inside of you. You've been saying it for so long, now it has become truth, become fact in you. Satan has nothing in me. Comes sniffing around you looking for handles and he finds none. Fasting is a tool. It's a means to an end. And it's not a matter of God watching us with religious purpose. It's another measure of working that nature, that the very life, the nature of Christ, first in spirit, second in soul, third taking dominion over the body. Because ultimately, in the same way that Jesus had to give His body for the world, ultimately, we're doing the same thing. If you're going to bear your cross and follow Him, you're going to offer your body in a life of service to the King, whether your body likes it, whether your body don't like it. Amen? Does that help you? Now, the details of fasting, there's no point in me getting into that. But I urge you, if you don't have good tapes on the health risks and the health benefits and those kind of things, Pastor Christie here at this church has got them. I know Dave has got them. If you don't have that information, please get it. Don't be like some. I mean, some people just dive in with both feet and don't know what they're doing. And you can cause real problems in your body, and that's not God's plan. Amen. And don't run off and jump in, start off with two back-to-back 40-day fasts. You know, please. But do start. Do start. And you're going to find, right away you'll start finding out where you really are. A friend of ours, this is my first closing. A friend of mine named Tim McFall was teaching at our church one day. And, I have never forgot this. He said he was praying one day, and just in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, you know, like I would put it, minding my own business. He was minding his own business, praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, like in a vision form, a thermometer appeared that went from the floor to the ceiling on the wall. You know, like a regular thermometer. And it had numbers on it from 0 to 100, though. Looked like a thermometer. And God asked him a question. He says, now, Tim, in your development, your maturity as a Christian, just where do you think you fall on that thermometer there? And Tim said, he'd been a Christian for a long time, pastor of church for a long time. He says, well, being a humble man, I purposely chose a number that I really felt was significantly below where I really was. But it was still up there pretty good. And so I told God that number. And right then, a light started flashing 2 inches off the floor. Think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen? Think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Fasting will start locating where you really are about as quick as anything I've ever seen. Yes, I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. Start to fast. The cheeseburger negotiations begin. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I'm dying over here. How long have you been fasting? 2 hours. God, help me. Oh, help me. Now we start finding out where you are. You start finding out where you are, and that's the main thing. See? And it's not that we don't love God, but let's just tell it the truth. If we love our flesh more than we love Him. Now, again, I know this is hard for us to even conceptualize. This is my second closing. It's hard to even conceptualize. Can you imagine this? What if Jesus... Now, and again, it's impossible. So just this is a teaching example. What if Jesus Himself was not fully mature? And what if they were nailing Him to the cross, and about halfway lifting that pole up, He said, stop! This hurts really bad. Let me back down. Pull them spikes out. And as He walks off, He says, Father, I just can't do it. I know You don't have any other sons to send. Just let them all go to hell. Now, I know that that's impossible to us, isn't it? Because we know Him. We know His nature. But what I just described most of the time is what happens with us. He gives us an assignment. He gives us a cross to bear. Did He not say, take up your cross, take up your cross, your assignment, and follow Me? Well, why describe it as a cross if it's not going to be difficult? He didn't say, take up your blessing and follow Me. He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Your assignment's going to have some pain and suffering of some kind in it. Hey, just putting up with a lot of people sometimes is pain and suffering. Sometimes, you know, get 100 phone calls in a day, still walk in love that evening. You know? Especially when all they want to do is they want you to agree with them that they should sue their neighbor. No! Anyway. Don't get me there. But the problem is, without the mortification, if we love our flesh more than we love Him, we'll get halfway into our assignment. If it gets too tough, we'll abort. Well, if we can't endure past noon and the cheeseburger, how are we going to endure stoning? How are you going to endure persecution? How are you going to endure fasting ships? Today it'd be cars, you know, breaking down on you. It'd be all kinds of stuff like that. But if you can't endure the cheeseburger pain, it's going to really be hard to endure the stoning pain. See what I'm saying? So I recommend fasting to you, but if you don't have any teaching on the mechanics of it and the health benefits, I know I keep saying that, but I'm not a novice. I've been around a while. I've seen this. Don't start if you don't know how to do it. Okay? Or if you do start, do it work your way into this. Do series fastings. One day on, one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off. You got that? Mm-hmm. Alright, we're going to finish up with this. This is my third and final closing. That's Friday night, see, I didn't have to quit at 9. Plus, Christy didn't let me start at 7:30. So, anyway. that was good. It was wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord was moving. Hallelujah. I want us to say this. Because we started out with this verse. We're in Matthew 17, verse 20, right? You're still where you are? What we're going to say this is now. I'm going to re-say this best I can, saying now what's going to happen from this day forth. Just repeat after me. I have power and dominion to cast out every devil I ever meet in this life. I have faith.
As a grain of mustard seed.
I know how.
To let the image
of Christ
grow up
to full measure
within me.
I have faith.
The kind that moves mountains.
I speak to any problem.
Any mountain.
Any devil.
And then
when I say go,
it goes.
I'm with God.
Nothing is impossible to me.
Because I have let.
I have caused.
Unbelief
to go from me
through prayer and fasting.
I have mustard seed faith.
Now shout about it.
Hallelujah! Glory, 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 glory!
Hallelujah, hallelujah!
Hallelujah, Jesus!
Hallelujah, Jesus!
Praise the name of the Lord!
Hallelujah, Master!
Oh, Father, we thank you for these things.
We thank you that you're revealing them
unto babes and sucklings.
Lord, we're just hungry for you.
We just want to know how, Jesus.
We're so thankful for your Spirit
that after all these decades and all these centuries,
suddenly now
the path is beginning
to be seen again.
Those original foundation stones,
the ones that were
laid by your first
apostles and the Lord
Jesus Christ himself,
those
foundation stones of truth,
are being uncovered
again,
where we can see
them and walk
in the path
that you've
ordained for us.
Father, we
thank you for all of these things in Jesus'
name.
And everybody says,